Well, I know a lot of you are new, and the Brethren of Christ are organized into regional conferences, and I'm the bishop of the Midwest Conference, and that covers everywhere between the Rockies and the Mississippi River. So a lot of ground, but we have churches that are very active right now in Kansas, Oklahoma, Texas, and New Mexico. So I do a lot of traveling, and that's what I do. I keep guys like Jeff in line when I need to, but not very often. One of the other things happens when a bishop comes is sometimes we can preach or teach a message that may be a little difficult for a home pastor. And today what I'm going to talk to you about is hard teaching. And in Scripture it says when some of the people heard hard teaching, they left and they no longer followed Jesus. But this teaching comes from the words of Jesus today, so I want you to pray about hearing it and putting it in place in your heart. Not too long ago, I was reading through the Gospel of Luke, and I came to Luke chapter 13. Now, I've preached through Luke as a pastor more than once. I've read Luke many times. I even wrote a daily devotional called Friar Tuck's Word of the Day that covers every verse in the book of Luke in a year. But for some reason, I had never seen these verses in the way that they presented themselves. So it's important to know that every time you read through the Scriptures, you're going to see something new if God is speaking, because there's all kinds of good stuff in there. And what I saw for the first time was Jesus taking a whole chapter of Scripture to present to us and his disciples options. We all like options, don't we? Jesus Christ came to earth to save us. He came for us. He came with the mission of dying as a sacrifice for our sins. He came so you and I could obtain salvation for our souls, what many in the church call getting saved or being born again. It's also called conversion. In other words, it's a change that happens. Now, making a way for this to occur in every one of our lives was the main reason that Jesus came to earth. You got to know that. Jesus stated this fact very plainly in Luke 19:10, where he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Now, that's not ambiguous at all. It's a concise and a divine purpose statement. Jesus is telling us why he came. Paul the Apostle echoes Jesus in 1 Timothy 1:15, where he says, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he claims whom I am the worst." Now, I think he'd get some arguments from some of us about that, perhaps. Jesus came so you could be saved. Saved from what? Well, that's a fair question. And Jesus answers this question in the book of John, the fabulous John 3:16 through 3:18 verses. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Now, if I ask most of you today who've been in the faith quite a while to quote to me John 3:16, you probably could. It's been seen in the end zones of football more than the Goodyear blimp. But could you quote to me John 3:18? Because that's the other option that Jesus presented. Jesus saves us from perishing and being condemned. God loves the world, the whole world. He loves everyone in this room. He loves them enough to send his Son to die for you and for me. That's the part we all like to hear. He loves us so much that there will be eternal life for those who believe. But God also makes it clear that those who do not believe, and that's a choice, they will perish. Are you hearing it? They will perish. That's a strong word. He also uses the word condemned. That's a strong word too. And listen, that doesn't sound very good. Eternal life or perish. Options we all have. Now, one can argue about what it means to perish, but when you combine it with the other word Jesus uses, condemnation, that doesn't sound very appealing to me, does it to you? Jesus is saying in John 3 that God sent him to become an option for us, an option to perishing, an option to being condemned. Now listen, God's love is unconditional. Before you were even born, God loved you enough to pave the way for you to be saved. He prepaid a ticket to eternity for every one of us before you were ever even a thought in a parent's heart. But Jesus always shot straight with us, and he shoots straight with us today. To get that ticket, we have to believe. And it's more than just believe in, it's believe. In faith, we must believe God and accept his sacrifice for our sin. We must believe that we cannot save ourselves. We can never, ever be religious enough or good enough to save ourselves. So Jesus has proven his love for you and me. The question is, will we love him back? Another way to see it, I did jail ministry for 17 years over in Abilene. We're all in a prison of sin, and we've all been found guilty. We're there for a sentence. And Jesus came, and he unlocked the door to our prison cell. But we have to believe that he did that and walk over and walk out ourselves. He will not throw the door open. Like Abraham, we have to believe God while we're still alive here on earth. And after we die, the decisions we make while we are here are written in eternity, concrete. We cannot change our mind after our last breath. If we refuse to move toward the door and open it, the other option is condemnation forever. The word Jesus uses is perish. And those who don't accept his offer, he says, I love you, but you'll perish if you don't accept what I've done for you. Church, we have to grab a hold of this and understand it. You see, God's love is unconditional. That's the part we like. But his salvation is not unconditional. That's a big idea for today. God's love is unconditional. His salvation is not. It's an option that we have. In unconditional love, he provided for the salvation of everyone to be ever born. But this salvation is not ours until we open the door, unlocked by grace, and in faith step into his presence, his freedom. In faith, we must believe him, and we must take action. It's not just up here. We vote with our feet. We vote with our heart. We vote with our hands and our lives. In faith, we must believe him. That's a condition. He calls us, we hear him, we believe him, and then we follow him. That's an option that we have. But God also created us with a free will. Don't we all know that? And we all have the option of going a different way. Every one of us in this room has that option. Now, what I see in Luke 13 is Jesus teaching this idea of options in six different ways at six different times. He presents six different examples with a common theme about the options that we have. And I think he was hoping that if he said it six times, we might get it. Are you with me out there? So if this were a college course, it would probably be called Options 101 because it's basic, freshman stuff. They're very simple. Anyone can understand them up here. It's moving it to our heart that's the trouble. Option number one, repent or perish. Luke 13, 1 through 5. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, "Do you think all these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." So Jesus presents option number one, repent or perish. He says it twice. So what does that mean, repent? The concept of repentance is found around 200 times in Scripture in various forms throughout the Bible. Many of the great Bible characters spoke of repentance. Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 59, 20, "The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of all their sins," declares the Lord. So you can be redeemed if you repent. Jeremiah, prophet also, 8:6, "I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. None of them repent of their wickedness, saying, 'What have I done?' Each pursues their own course like a horse charging into battle." So repentance is an option that many will refuse to take. Ezekiel 14:6, "This is what the sovereign Lord says, 'Repent. Turn from your idols. Renounce all your detestable practices.'" Repent, turn from, renounce idolatry. The New Testament opens with John the Baptizer preaching in Matthew 3:2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is the guy who baptized Jesus. And then when Jesus began to preach, his message was, repent. Matthew 4:17, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" So Christ's first preaching had to do with repentance. It must be an important concept. And after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, Peter preaches the first sermon of Pentecost, Acts 3:19, and his message ends with this call, "Repent, then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." That's pretty clear preaching. Later, Paul, the apostle of grace, he's called, testifies in Acts 26:20, "First, to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, to everyone in the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I declared that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds worthy of their repentance." And so, we see that repentance was a foundational teaching of early Christianity, and it should be, because it's the ministry of Jesus. But what exactly is that? What is repentance? I want to get right, because I don't especially want to perish. Do you? I don't. Some think repentance is about being sorry. "Oh, I'm sorry I did that." Others think it's about stopping certain behaviors. "Well, I repented. I quit drinking." There's definitely some stopping involved, because to repent means to turn away from sin. But it also includes a turning to God. We turn around, we go a different direction. Turning is different than just stopping. It's bigger than just stopping. It's more thorough than just stopping. You can stop and still be facing the same direction, standing motionless, like, "Okay, I'm going towards sin," and I stop. Okay, I've stopped, but I'm still facing it. Repentance is when you do this. You turn around and you move toward the light of God. You turn your back on sin and whatever it is that weighs you down. Repentance is more than just stopping. Repentance is about turning, moving in the opposite direction. It's about choosing to truly follow Jesus. And it's about choosing value of Jesus over the value of everything else. This is what his disciples had to do when he said, hey, come follow me. Leave your nets, come follow me. They made a choice. Repentance is loving Jesus with more than just your words, with more than just attending church on Sunday. Now listen, this is not an angry God that says repent or perish. It's the voice of love. Just like it would be if you told your child, don't touch that stove. That's not being mean, that's being loving. It's a voice that says, stop what you're doing and come follow me, turn around. The road you're on leads to death forever, to a place where you will perish. You were made for something much better. Come this way. Repentance is about life change, genuine life change, not just on the surface, all the way through us. We stop producing the fruit of sin and we begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And this is why you hear John the Baptist preaching in Matthew 3:8, produced fruit in keeping with repentance, consistent with repentance. And that moves us to the second option of Christ's Options 101 class. Jesus teaches to produce fruit or be cut down. Luke 13, 6 and 9. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. And so he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for just one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. This teaching echoes John the Baptist's earlier words, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Are you producing fruit in keeping with repentance? When we genuinely repent and turn our lives toward Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit begin to grow in our lives. It is sweet fruit, not bitter. It is evidence of being made new. But Jesus makes it clear that where there is no fruit, there's no genuine life. And where there is no life, we perish. Are you following me? If we are saved and rooted in Jesus, we produce fruit. So option number two is produce fruit or be cut down. And as Jesus says in another place, be cut down and thrown into the fire. Sounds a lot like repent or perish. Option number three in Luke 13 is this: enter the narrow road or be shut out. Luke 13 again, 22 through 24. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And he said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. The options, repent or perish, produce fruit or be cut down, now becomes enter through the narrow door or be shut out. Now, some of you are probably starting to think, I don't like these options very much. And you know, you'd be right. Most of us in our flesh rebel against this. But again, this is not Jesus being mean or judgmental. It's him loving us enough to tell us the truth. Jesus makes our options so clear. Look for that narrow door. The time to join him is now, because later when Just like when that door on Noah's Ark was shut from the outside by God, there will come a day when it is too late to change your mind. The door will be closed and God will have locked it. Many will try to enter, but it will be impossible. Repent or perish, enter through the narrow door or be denied entry. Jesus goes on. Number four, be filled with God or you'll not rise. Luke 13, 20 and 21. Again, he asks, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked its way all through the dough. Now listen, I am not a baker, but my wife is. And if you put yeast in the dough of bread, what's it do? It rises up, becomes fluffy. But if you don't, what do you get? You get a flat, hard piece of bread that you have to chew on quite a bit to get it down. And Christ's implication here is that when God's Spirit has worked itself genuinely into the lives of people in His kingdom, they will rise. Those who are not filled with His Spirit will not rise. Is that clear? Yes or no? God wants us to live in His kingdom and He wants His kingdom Spirit to be in you. He wants His Holy Spirit to live in every one of us. But we must open our hearts and be filled with that Spirit. We must surrender our flesh and say, Lord, fill me with what you want. Ask Him to fill you with His Spirit. It's an option. Number five, know God or be refused entry. Again, Jesus is just laying it on here. Verse 25 through 28. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, Sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I do not know you or where you come from. And then you will say, well, we ate, we drank with you, you taught in our streets. And he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. And there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom, but you yourselves thrown out. This is Jesus, who so loved the world that he gave his life for us, being honest with us. God longs for us to know him personally, not just know about him. You can learn about him in any class you take. He wants you to know him. It's an intimate word, and God wants to know him in a personal way, not just in a formal way. Jesus wants us to know him fully. He is the groom, says Scripture. We are the bride. Now we get a picture of what knowing God in that sense means from Genesis 4:1. It says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Now, I don't think I have to explain to you what that's talking about. The word know in this sense has marriage overtones. And Jesus says that spiritually, God wants to be this close with us. Spiritually, he wants to be one with us, united. Are you one with God spiritually? Or are you still just playing church? Does he live in you? Are you inseparable from him? Will you not let anything get in the way of that relationship? If not, you may find yourself outside begging to get in and hearing God say, I don't know you. Away from me. That's an option. One more here in Luke 13. Gather under me or desolation awaits. Again, Luke 13, 29 and 30, 34, 35. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first and first who will be last. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. "You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather you, your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate." Time after time, Jesus told his followers that there was a time coming when God would gather his people for a huge feast and a banquet on the other side of this life. And those who respond to his invitation to become one with him will be there. They'll have an invitation. And he says that like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings to protect them, to warn them. And if you haven't ever been on a farm, you see this happen in a rainstorm or something. He longs for his people to come under his covering. He wanted them to gather under his wings, but then come these five chilling words. "But you were not willing." You had the option. It was laid before you. You have a free will. You used it not to believe God and believe my word. There are those, there were those in Christ's time, and there are those today who will opt not to repent. They will, not in the genuine way. They will opt not to enter through that narrow door. They will opt not to produce fruit of repentance. They will opt not to know God intimately. They will opt not to gather under his wings of protections. And they will experience desolation. They will perish. In this age of grace, God has given us these options. We have the freedom to choose. He will not overrule that freedom as long as we breathe air. He has done all that he can do to provide a way to God for every one of us in this room. He has been truthful about the options available for every one of us. He calls us to come. And I pray that there are none here today in this space that will ever hear the words, "But you were not willing. You chose the wrong option." Or we could fall short, like most of us do, by demanding more options. "I don't like these options that God has given us. I want more options." Tough noogies. Jesus himself said, "These are the options. And if you want to play God and try to make up some more, you go ahead. But that's being on the wrong side of God, not the right side of God." Jesus gives us two, but he presents them in six different ways here in Luke 13. Repent or perish, produce fruit or be cut down, enter through the narrow door or be shut out, be filled with God or you will not rise, know God or you'll be refused entry, gather under me or desolation awaits. I don't know how God could make it any clearer. And if you say Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, I don't know how Jesus could make it any clearer. Will you dispute him? I mean, it's so clear that even Led Zeppelin got it. Anybody old enough to remember Led Zeppelin? One, two, two people, three people, all right. Well, you know... The drug-addicted, addled rock band Led Zeppelin understood this scripture. Now listen, I'm an old rocker, and Led Zeppelin is not known for their faith in God. But they captured a glimpse of this truth when they sang in their colossal hit, Stairway to Heaven. Listen to what they said. "Yes, there are two paths you can go by, but in the long run, there's still time to change the road you're on." People, Led Zeppelin's preaching to you this morning. There are two paths, two options, and there's still time to change the road you are on. So repent or perish, produce fruit or be cut down, enter through the narrow door or be shut out, be filled with God or you will not rise, know God or be refused entry, gather under Jesus or face desolation. And if you don't believe these, you do not believe Jesus. Read Luke 13 several times this week. I'm encouraging you to do it. Meditate on it. Soak in it. And if you find a different meaning, please let me know. No pastor, no bishop wants to preach something that's not true. My question for you this morning is this: how many different ways does Jesus need to say it? What more will it take to convince you that God is not playing games here? Not after he gave his son to die for us. The Lord loves us. He wants as many as possible to be saved from the universal penalty of sin. He loves every one of you and me. He even loves me for crying out loud. He loves us so much that he sacrificed his son to provide a way out for all of eternity. Do you understand God didn't have to do that? I mean, he created the earth out of nothing. He could have went and started over. But he left us here and he gave us options. But we must believe God and respond to his call. We must choose the right option. Turn to him with all your heart. Do not hold back. Be born again into a life of freedom and service to him. Choose to become his bride. He is the creator. He is the Lord. He defines the borders of his kingdom. He didn't need to give us any options, but he's chosen to do so. We can object and refuse. That's our option. God gives us that. But in the end, God is in control of time and of life. Our times are literally in his hands. So come under his wings. It's options 101. Enter through the narrow door. Repent or perish. Be filled with God and rise. Come to intimately know the Lord and be granted eternity with him. One, you have that option for now, but it won't be an option forever. So I highly encourage you, choose the right option today. And when you do that, you need to tell someone else. You need to tell someone that's in the faith that you trust, because Jesus calls people publicly. He didn't have secret disciples. He called them out. You couldn't steal a miracle from Jesus. The lady who tried, he said, "Where are you? I want to talk to you." He wants you to come out of your shell. Come away from your formal religion and be in a real relationship with him. Go public with your faith. Go public. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today that you are the Lord of all. I thank you today that you even loved us so much you gave us options. And so, Lord, I pray that all of us in this room will take the right option, the best one, the one that lasts forever. Lord, I thank you. I praise you. Do not let your word go void. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I'll be around. If anybody wants to talk about salvation, I'll be here. God bless you as you go.